We want to read the scriptures tonight from the little book of Titus, chapter 2, and we want to begin reading at verse 11 of this chapter, and we'll read on into chapter 3. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. We'll end there at verse 7 of chapter 3, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And we're going to come to verse 5 of this chapter. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's particularly those last few statements that will give us our theme for tonight, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's take a moment to seek the Lord for his help and all pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee that we can even sing these words with glad assurance. Lord, we know of a truth that Jesus will save us, that he has saved, and he will keep us until that day when he presents us spotless before his Father. And we pray now that thou wilt bless us as we come around the Word of God, as we consider these great themes that are found in the Scriptures, as we seek to search them out and seek to understand them a little fuller, a little better. We pray that thou wilt bless thy Word to us. O Lord, make these things to live in our hearing, in our hearts. May thy word take root and abide. May it enter in there and dwell with us. And we pray that thy word would even speak with us along the way. And when we're not in the house of God and not among the people of God and engaged in those other duties and responsibilities during the course of a day or a week, we pray that thy word would live on and speak with us, ever draw us closer to the Savior. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming this evening, in thinking about gospel terms, to consider what takes place in the heart and life of the individual that God is pleased to turn the external call of the gospel into the internal call of the gospel. And we have been thinking about those two terms, the external call of the gospel and the internal call of the gospel. And again, we're building on that and working our way through these terms consequentially. And tonight we want to think, well, what happens when that takes place? When the Lord is pleased to single out a sinner and begin the work in their heart and is going to see that sinner, what does take place in their heart and in their life? Now, with regards to that internal call, if I can remind you just of some of the things that we were thinking about, we said it was absolutely necessary because the sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit because he's the divine agent that brings this work about in the heart and life of an individual, and it's also irresistible. And when God begins to work in a heart and life, singling out an individual, that he is going to save, that individual must and shall be saved. This work is irresistible. It cannot be foiled by the sinner. It cannot be hindered. The natural heart may resist. The natural heart may put up all the boundaries and barricades that it may try, but the Lord will overcome all of those things, because he is the one who is the mighty Savior. So we're thinking of really a step further than that. We have We thought about it maybe a little more generally, but now we want to think, well, what actually happens in the life of the sinner when the Lord is doing all of this in their hearts and in their lives? And what we want to particularly consider this evening are the terms effectual calling and regeneration. And the word regeneration here appears in this text of Scripture that is before us tonight. Just a word of explanation before we go any further. Effectual calling is the main term employed by the Westminster Confession and also by our Shorter Catechism. And those that are familiar with those documents will maybe think about that. That's the main term that is used by the compilers of the Confession and the compilers of the Shorter Catechism. In the earlier chapters of the Confession, which deal with the doctrine of salvation, the term regeneration does not appear, but the term effectual calling does. The term regeneration appears once in the Shorter Catechism, but there's a whole question about what is effectual calling. So we are to understand these terms, that they come together, that in many ways they do state the same thing, maybe from different angles, but they do state the same thing, and that's why in the Confession of Faith and in the Shorter Catechism, it's more often than not it is the term effectual calling that is used. But we're not to say, well, the Confession or the Catechism very seldom uses regeneration as a term. Did they not believe in it? Did they not? What's the reason for not putting this in? They employed the term effectual calling. The Bible uses both terms. The word regeneration is here in our text. The word renewing in the Holy Ghost is also here in other places. You'll come see where it's the essence of effectual calling that is mentioned. Just to give you one example, very close to where we are, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. If you just go back a few pages in your Bible, it can't be all that far back. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. And here Paul says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there's an example. It's not the word effectual. That's used to imply what actually is happening and the thought that is irresistible. But there's a reference there to calling in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. We're being called with a holy call. And that's salvation that is there in view. So we're wanting to understand these terms a little more fully this evening. And in doing so, the first thing I want us to consider, that in effectual calling or regeneration, the Holy Spirit gives new life to a dead sinner. That in this work of the Holy Spirit, in regeneration or effectual calling, give it whatever term you want, the Holy Spirit gives new life to the dead sinner. That's what is in view here in Titus 3 and verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This work of renewing is the work of giving new life to a dead sinner. That's what takes place in the heart and life of a sinner. The gospel is preached to that sinner. They're dead in sins as they are by nature, but God is pleased to work in that sinner's heart and life and turn that external call into an internal call. And as he does that, there is going to be new life that is given to this dead sinner. And we can summarize that by a number of terms that appear in the Word of God. For here we will bring in those terms like being born again, or being born from above, or the new birth, or the second birth, or being quickened, or being made alive. All of those terms will come into this point now that we're thinking here about. The Spirit gives new life to a dead sinner. And that's what we mean when we talk about being born again. A new nature is being given unto the individual sinner. The gospel is preached, the Spirit singles them out, and in applying the gospel to them, this is what takes place. He is the Spirit of life and of power, and where the Spirit of God is at work, this is what's going to happen in the heart and life of the individual who hears the gospel. And when this takes place, the Holy Ghost is working directly in the sinner's heart. Now he does it through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is a general statement that applies to all of this. But when we're thinking about this work, the Holy Spirit is not doing it through the church. He is not doing it through some church ordinance, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper or anything like that. There is no outward means that is employed. It's not through a minister or as Rome would claim, through the priest.
The Lord is not using any of these means when he comes in salvation to work in the heart and life of an individual sinner. It is a direct work.
The old divines would describe it as an immediate work. The old word immediate, meaning directed.
The Spirit of God directly works upon a sinner's heart. It is a miracle. That sinner becomes the object of the work of the Holy Spirit. He singles them out of the teeming masses of humanity. The Spirit of God comes down and he singles out that individual, and directly he works in that sinner's heart, making them alive. Just as he did at the very beginning of time.
Although in a different context, Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters."
There is this moving of the Spirit of God. And he was going to bring into existence the creation in the different form that it was going to take over those subsequent days. But it was the work of the Spirit of God there in Genesis 1 and 2 to move upon the face of the deep, where there was only that which is described as being without form and void.
Well, in salvation, the Holy Spirit does exactly the same upon the sinner's heart. He comes to a dead heart, and he works sovereignly by his mighty power upon that individual, and he brings them to new life in Jesus Christ. That's what the Savior was referring to. If you go back to John's Gospel chapter 3 and his conversation with Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." This new life that comes to a dead sinner is the direct work, the direct input of the Spirit of God. He comes directly to the human heart and nature, and he gives new life into that dead heart. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is nothing natural, it is not something from within that brings that new nature, just as it is nothing from without, as we have been describing there. It is something that is from above. And if you know, maybe you have John 3 still open before you, and I think I've said many times before, verses 3 and 7, where you have that phrase, being born again, the margin in your Bible will tell you it means born from above. It's the same word that is used of the veil being rent in twain from top to bottom in the temple on the very moment that the Savior was crucified and gave up the ghost upon the cross. It's born from above, which indicates to us it's not a work from without. As I say, it's not the church or some ordinance of the church that brings this new life to the sinner. It's nothing within themselves. It's a work from above. We have to look upward for the source and origin of this work. Where does this new life come from? It comes from above. The Holy Spirit working supernaturally, directly upon a sinner's heart, bringing them to new life. And that new life that the Spirit of God gives is spiritual in character. They already have physical life. It's spiritual life that they need. The sinner is spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. There is no spiritual life. There is no knowledge of God. There is no feelings after God. There's no desires for God at all in the heart of a dead sinner. They might have time for religion and plenty of time. They might have time for outward form of morality, but they have no time for the living God. They have no knowledge of the living God. They have no feelings for the living God. They do not love the living God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. But when the Spirit of God works upon that sinner, there is new life that is given to them, and that new life is spiritual in character. You see, it's not a reformation that the sinner needs. It's regeneration. It's not reformation the sinner needs. It's not a turning over of a new leaf. It's not a new start in that sense, where somehow the sinner cleans their life up a little bit and does the best they can. It's regeneration from above that is needed. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was called into the ministry, left medical practice. He was practicing his own practice in Harley Street in London, but he went back to the Welsh Valleys to preach. And if you read anything about him, it will tell you that he went back determined that that's what he would preach. He would preach to the people that he had come from. It wasn't reformation they needed, it was regeneration. And that's what the sinner needs, born from above.
Not some outward work whereby he cleans himself up a little bit and thinks he's a bit more presentable to God and God will accept him because he's gone to all of these efforts. He's dead. He's a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. He needs life from above. He needs the Holy Spirit to come and to work sovereignly and powerfully upon his heart and life. And here in Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul is outlining to us that's exactly what is taking place. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there is new life that is given to the dead sinner. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this effectual calling, this work of regeneration, brings about a new nature. That's the word renewing that is there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There's a renewing that takes place. Now, the word renewing suggests that there is a going back to something that was there before. If you renew something, well, the very use of that word and the meaning of that word is that it's going back to something that was there previously. Well, that's what takes place in the heart and life of the sinner, where the Spirit of God comes down upon this individual, makes them alive, and in making them alive, gives them a new nature, and that new nature is a renewing. It's a going back to something that they had, but that they had lost. If we take some other well-known text of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. A well-known statement of Scripture. There is a renewing, you see, of the will and the heart of the individual sinner. The Lord describes it in the Old Testament. Maybe we should go back and look at some of these references. But in Ezekiel, turn there for a moment. It appears twice. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. And we'll just take, it appears in an earlier chapter as well, but in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, it talks here about the Lord taking away the stony heart and giving the heart of flesh. Again, a picture that I'm sure we know about pretty well and we're familiar with it, I'm sure, to some degree. As I say, it appears also in chapter 11, verse 19, the same statement. But in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So the sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. There's no knowledge of God, no desire after God. But when the Spirit works, giving new life, he renews the spiritual nature that was once there but had died because of sin. And he takes the sinner back to how it was in the creation. There is this renewing. Lost because of the entrance of sin, but now the Holy Spirit is going to work to reverse the effects of the curse and the effects of the fall upon an individual sinner. And we had mentioned that previous in considering some time ago some of these terms. We said that God was setting out to reverse the curse. When we mentioned that statement, and I made that statement particularly when we were talking about the promises of redemption. And I said, here is God setting out to reverse the curse in the heart and life of an individual. Well, here's the Lord bringing it even more closer now and bringing it more before us than he ever has done. We've been thinking about it in a general sense and the fact that he's made propitiation for sin to blot out sin and earn eternal life for sinners. Well, now he's applying it to sinners. And by his Spirit working upon a heart and upon a life, renewing that heart, giving to that heart a new spiritual nature and reversing the curse, bringing back into it the nature that there was there when man was first created and put in the Garden of Eden. And we can take a couple of references to demonstrate that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll go over to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading from verse 22. It's in the middle of a sentence, but we'll read from verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the sin, the deceitful lust. So here's this work that is taking place where the Lord is going to change the individual. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And here's the verse I want you to particularly notice. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's this renewing, this new nature that comes in. The characteristics of it, there it says, righteousness and true holiness. Now we're going to go on to see that
That righteousness has to be provided because it's not a natural righteousness. That holiness has to be provided, has to be worked in us because it's not a natural holiness. But what it is that the Lord does, when the Spirit of God works in the heart and life of the sinner and saves this individual, this is what he's doing. Here's the pattern that he's working to. He's taking the sinner back to how it was when man was first created. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And we'll add one more to these characteristics that are brought into a sinner's heart when the Spirit of God works in this fashion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, "And to put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And there more clearly there is brought out this thought that the Spirit of God is taking the sinner back to how it was when God first created man and put him in the garden. So this renewing work that the Bible speaks of, what is the character of it? What is the feature of it? It's a going back to what it was before the sin came into the world and the fall took place. It is the Spirit of God, it is the Lord of glory reversing the curse, reversing the fall. That's what redemption is all about in a general sense. And here now we see it in the heart and life of an individual sinner, where there is this renewing that is taking place. Paul just mentions it generally here in our text in Titus 3 and verse 5. He just talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He makes those other statements elsewhere that we can fill in some more of the detail as to what it is that is taking place. So there's a righteousness, a holiness, and a knowledge. Those are the three things that characterized Adam when he was first created and made and put in the garden. Adam had a full knowledge of God. Adam had a righteousness that made him able to stand before God. Adam was holy. There was no knowledge of sin in him at all. And he lost all of that because of the fall. But the work of the Spirit of God is now to reverse that. And when the Lord saves the sinner, that's what he's doing. He's reversing the curse. And he's bringing this new nature into the heart and life of a dead sinner. And with that new nature, there comes a number of things. First of all, there will come a convincing of the sinner of their sinfulness and of their misery. The heart and life upon which the Spirit of God works will never have to be convinced that it's sinful. Because the Spirit will have done that naturally. This new nature that will have been implanted in the soul of man will readily acknowledge that. Once there is this work of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be an acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. I suppose the best thing we can do is take an example of it. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And as Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he begins to challenge this crowd about their sinfulness. Acts 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough." Peter is here pointedly leveling this matter at them, those who are listening to him that day. "Ye have put him to death." Go on down the chapter a little bit to verse 36 and 37. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." But then look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we?" They didn't start arguing with Peter. They didn't say, "Peter, we weren't here. We've only come up to Jerusalem for the feast." They didn't start arguing back. They immediately said, when, as a result of the Spirit of God, because we know Acts 2, the Spirit of God is poured out, he's working, he's infilling the apostles, they're preaching, and the Spirit of God is working that day, and thousands are going to be saved. And the mark of the Spirit of God working in the heart and life of an individual is that they acknowledge that they are sinners. You see, where there is no acknowledgement of sin, there is no work of the Holy Spirit as yet. That has to come in the heart and life of someone that the Lord is going to see. There has to be this acknowledgement. This will be the work of the Spirit, where the Spirit will open up their understanding so that they might see their sinfulness and acknowledge it and confess it. And where there is an arguing against that and a refusal to acknowledge their sinfulness and an excusing of sinfulness, there is no work of the Holy Spirit yet. And just a word about counseling individuals, even counseling children or young people. If that is evident in somebody that we are speaking to, we would be far better stopping and going. If that isn't clear, if that doesn't come to the fore when we're speaking to someone, that somebody is expressing an interest about the things of God
And it's evident that there's no sorrow, no acknowledgement of sin, then we would better stop it and say, Lord, you have to bring this about. If you're really at work here, this has to come about. There has to be this realization of sinfulness.
Let's take an example on the other side just to reinforce this point. Turn over to Acts chapter 22 this time, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 22, because here's an occasion when Paul is preaching to a number of Jews, a crowd of Jews that have gathered in Jerusalem as well. But
there's a different reaction this time.
We've noticed there in chapter 2 the reaction to Peter. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart, and that's their answer. But if you look at Acts 22 and verse 22, and they've been listening to Paul. Paul has been preaching forthrightly, just like Peter, preaching the truth to them. But look at verse 22, and they gave an audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now what a difference there is from the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching, and the work of the Spirit that was taking place that day in the hearts and thousands of individuals, where they readily said, What do we do about this? Peter said, Repent. Here's Paul preaching. But there's evident no work of the Spirit in these individual hearts. It's the natural inclination of their own heart that is coming out, that heart that is opposed to God and to His truth, and they cry out, Away with this man. We don't want to hear him nor his message. We want nothing to do with his Christ and his gospel. Away with him. Kill him, in other words. And there's the difference between the Spirit of God working and the natural inclination of the heart. It's the Spirit of God that makes the difference. Working in this individual, bringing this new nature into the heart and life of a sinner, and with it there will come an acknowledgement of their sinfulness. With it as well, there will come a knowledge of Christ. Their eyes will be enlightened to see the Savior as He is. Once convinced of their sinnership, a sinner will have an ear then to hear about the Savior. They'll have an ear to hear about the Savior. It'll be as if scales are falling off their eyes. They're going to then begin to see their need of a Savior. If they know they're sinners and they're condemned before God, then they're going to know they need a Savior. Then they're going to desire a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If we want to take one reference that sets that before us, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll say so. It says, The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is the work of the Spirit in the heart and life of an individual. He begins to open a person's eyes to see Christ. To see him as the Savior. To see him there in his blood shedding. To desire him as he is the Savior. And also it will be the work of the Holy Spirit to persuade that individual to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered him. You see, they will be hearing the gospel. They will hear the command to believe and repent. They will hear that Christ is a sufficient Savior, that He will save them and meet their particular need, that He's all sufficient to save all who come unto God by Him. And the Spirit will persuade the sinner, come to Christ then. Come to Christ. You've heard that He is the Savior. You've heard He's the all-sufficient Savior. Now come to Him. Take Him at His word. Believe. Repent. Come to Him. Seek Him as your sheep. That's the work of the Spirit in this renewing that is here described in Titus 3 and verse 5 as the renewing of the Holy Ghost connected with this work of reading. That's what the Spirit does. One final thing I want you to consider. Effectual calling and regeneration makes it spiritual activity possible. You see, thus far, as we have thought about these things, the sinner is passive. The sinner hasn't done anything yet. The renewed sinner hasn't done anything yet. We've been thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in them, what the Spirit does in them. How the Spirit brings new life. With that new life comes a new nature. With that new nature there comes this understanding of their sinfulness, of their need of Christ, of even the willingness of Christ to save them. But in all of that so far, the sinner is passive. He hasn't done anything yet. He cannot do anything up until this point. He's dead. The dead sinner cannot do anything. Just the same as Lazarus lying in the tomb. And we thought about that as an illustration. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, up until that point in time, Lazarus could do nothing. He's dead. He's lying in the tomb. There's no life in him. But the fact that there was life-giving breath in those words, the Lord spoke that day to
to Lazarus and he came to life in the tomb. Once he comes to life in the tomb, then he can do something. Then he can obey the command. And so it is with the sinner. The Spirit does all of this work in the heart and life of the sinner, renewing them, bringing them to this place where now they can engage in spiritual activity. Because up until this point in time, they couldn't. They are now alive, spiritually. They've now got a renewed nature. And we've looked at some of the features of holiness, righteousness, knowledge. Now the sinner, once made alive, once given this new nature, the sinner then becomes active. Up until this time, he is passive. And that's important to emphasize, because that distinguishes Reformed theology from Arminian theology. The sinner is passive in regeneration. The sinner does not cooperate with God to bring about new life in his soul. That which is dead cannot do anything. That which is dead cannot exercise any faculty. There is no ability. And we emphasized that some time ago as well. There is no ability in the human heart to do anything spiritual. If you're dead, you do not have the ability. So the sinner is passive. The sinner cannot do anything. Up until this point in time, when the Lord breathes new life into that dead soul by the work of the Spirit where they're born from above, now they can become active. Now they've got a new nature. And that new nature can begin to assert itself. That new nature can begin to act. And it will. Once made spiritually alive, that new nature must and will manifest itself. Spiritual life in the soul, again, has certain characteristics that will manifest themselves. Just as the sinful heart manifests itself in sinning, so the new nature, the spiritual nature, will also manifest itself in righteousness and in obedience. And in obedience. Because there's a new nature. And I said a moment or two ago, it's spiritual in its character. And therefore it's going to engage in spiritual activity. It's not going to engage in sin. That's the natural inclination of the human heart. There's a new nature now within the sinner. And that new nature is going to express itself, and it's going to express itself in the things of righteousness and in the things that are obedience to God. And obedience to God. That brings us on to consider conversion. Now, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to look at that next Lord's Day evening as a separate thing. But I just want to bring it in here in the context of what we're thinking about tonight. Because the point I want to emphasize is that once that act of regeneration has taken place, there will be an immediate exercising of that spiritual life in a way that is honoring to God. In other words, the sinner will immediately obey the gospel, repent and believe. The sinner will immediately obey. There will be no delay. You see, you can't be regenerated and sometime later exercise faith and repentance. That is a bearing upon a lot of things, even upon that nonsense of covenant succession, that children are regenerated in the womb or in infancy. Once regeneration takes place, faith and repentance immediately, because there's spiritual life, that spiritual life must exercise itself. Must immediately exercise itself. Must manifest the life that is there. Just as there's the features of physical life in us tonight. There's those vital signs of life that indicate we're physically alive. So likewise, when a soul is made spiritually alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, then there's going to immediately be the manifestation of that spiritual life. And there's going to be this engagement of the sinner, having now been made spiritually alive in those things that are honouring to God, agreeable to his word. And those things, in essence, is going to be characterized by an obedience to the message that they have been hearing. Before that, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't respond to it, because they were dead. Once they're spiritually alive, now they can respond to this message. They've heard the message, and we said the essence of the message is repent and believe. And now the sinner has been made spiritually alive, now they can do that. Now they can repent and believe. Because the work of God has come, and the Spirit of God has worked sovereignly in their heart and life, making them alive. How they can obey. And as I say, that will lead us on to this separate issue of conversion. I'm dividing these things up at present, but all of these things happen instantaneously. There's a logical division in these things, but there's no division in time. When we talk about regeneration, when we talk about effectual calling, when we talk about conversion, as we'll go on to talk about justification and adoption and the beginnings of sanctification, all of those things happen instantly. They all happen together.
We're dividing them up because there is a logical order. One follows on from the other in a logical sequence. But as to time, there's no division. These things all happen together. Once a soul is made alive, that soul immediately must turn. Once that soul immediately believes, they're just, they've taken Christ and all his merit to themselves. They're justified now before God. Being justified, they're immediately adopted into his family. And immediately there begins the work of sanctification in their heart and soul, where God is going to make them holy and righteous. Now it is a process, and it will continue on to the day we're made in the likeness of Christ. But there are things here that, while we're dividing them up and looking at them separately, it's important to remember there's no time division here. These things happen instantly. The Spirit makes the sinner alive, they're regenerated, the new nature comes into them. Immediately that new nature will manifest itself in embracing Christ. Immediately they're justified. Immediately they're adopted. Immediately God has begun to make them holy, sanctified. There's no division in them. This is the mighty work of God in saving our souls. That's why salvation is of the Lord. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear. Salvation is all. A dead sinner needs a mighty Savior. A dead sinner needs not only a Savior that accomplishes redemption, but also applies it to their hearts and mind. And tonight there is such a Savior. There's one who does this mighty work. There's one who sets out to save, and he does. He does. And if you're unconverted tonight, may the Lord work in your heart, even as we have said. We can't bring that about, but we have a mighty Savior and a mighty God who will bring that about. And it doesn't matter whether it's the stoutest sinner, like Saul of Tarsus, we mentioned him the other evening as well. You could be the most wicked, conscious, rebellious sinner that there ever is, but if the Lord sets out to save that soul will be brought to Christ. Well, that there isn't. And that's what we need to see as the people of God. That's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for the Spirit of God, because he is the one who does this mighty work in the hearts and minds. May the Lord bless his word to me with all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.